and 20 verses of scripture. We'll read from verse 1 down to verse 20. The Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of that country. And there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's pray together, and we'll jump into the message of this evening. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the time we get to spend together this evening, gathered around your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you would use me this evening to speak what you'd have me to say. Lord, without a second's hesitation, this crowd does not need to hear me tonight. They need to hear from you. They need to hear from heaven on high. They need to receive the message that you've given and not one that I've concocted. Lord, I pray that you would do your work this evening. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight we read an account in the scriptures of a man that's tormented. We read of the torment, yes, but we read of the victory that Christ brings as well. We read of the reaction that the people around him had. Each of these components, each of these things brings us a little bit of insight into our own lives and things that we can see in our own life, in our own church, in our own homes and families. I believe wholeheartedly tonight that the vast majority of Christians do not now, nor have they ever lived a victorious Christian life. American Christianity is shameful. YouTube Christianity is an abomination to God. What we see and who we see call themselves Christians in our world today, in 2026, especially in America, know nothing of sacrifice. They know nothing of praise. They know nothing of worship, done the way the Bible lays it out for us. They know nothing of God. It reminds me when we get to the end of the book and it says, Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in thy name? Did I not do this? Did I not do that? There will be a lot of that crowd that says, Didn't I? I went street preaching every day. I had 1.5 million followers on YouTube when I did it. That wasn't for me. That was for you. Christians ought to live in victory. A victory implies that there is a battle being fought. The ones that are making hand over fist money by doing these things, they're not fighting a battle. If you're comfortable while doing it, you're not in a battle. You can therefore not have victory. Christians ought to live victoriously in the battle that Christ put us in. It tells us multiple times through Scripture, we will be in a fight. Paul said on his last book to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He earned what he got. And it wasn't easy for Paul. Why do we think it should be easy for us? Why do we think we should have to fight any less than he did? Why do we think that we should have to put up with any less than he did when we serve the same God he did? In the same dispensation, if you will, that he did. Why do we think it should be different for us than it was for Paul and Timothy and Titus? Paul told Timothy that he was mindful of his tears. Timothy was discouraged in the middle of a battle. He was struggling at Ephesus, a wicked city. And why do we think that we should be any different? God speaks through the language of our tears. He knows your heart's cry. And we ought to be in the middle of that battle. We ought to be victorious in it. There's today a pandemic of anemic Christians. Christians ought to live victoriously, yet we have a multitude of Christians with access to Christ, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who, in our sermon title tonight will be this, who are living in a place when darkness defines you. When darkness defines you. We see a man in the middle of turmoil. His life is a wreck. He has nowhere else to go. He's living in the mountains and in the tombs. He's been shackled by his peers. He's cutting himself. His life is a mess. A legion of devils inside of him. And yet there's a lot of hope that we find in this story. But between the hope, between the turmoil and the hope, there's a lot of darkness that needs to be weeded through. So tonight we'll start with point number one being the internal turmoil. The internal turmoil. We see that in verse 6 through 9. It says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God and that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. In one sentence, we can see the battle raging in this man's mind. Verse 6 starts a sentence and one comma separates verse 6 from verse 7. And verse 6, it says that he ran and worshiped Jesus. And when you look into that word worship, that word worship there means to kiss the hand in reverence or to fall upon one's knees with forehead to ground to express respect or to make supplication. That's not the actions of a man that is controlled by the devil. That's the actions of a man that's looking for hope and help. Yet verse 7 says, and he cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. I don't know about you, but when somebody starts accusing Jesus of tormenting them, that person is not in a good place. He knew who Jesus was. The legion inside of him knew who Jesus was. And thus, that's where the war begins to rage in his mind, in his soul, and in his spirit. He is consumed by this battle, consumed by the war that's inside of him. He has nowhere else to go than Jesus shows up. And he ran. He ran to where he could find the hope. He ran to where he could find that help. And when you've spent, though, so much time bringing this into where we live today, when you've spent so much time entertaining the world, the flesh, and the devil, and let's be honest, for the vast majority of the time, it is the flesh and not the world and the devil. We give the devil way too much credit for things he had no involvement in. He hasn't done half the things we've given him credit for. And we just use him as a scapegoat when we make a foolish decision. When we do what our flesh wants and then we blame it on the devil so we look like more of a spiritual person. No, that's what you wanted to do. That's what your flesh wanted in that moment. It is our flesh that wars. You can't have it both ways. But when we spend so much time entertaining that flesh and that world, when the still small voice of God tries to get our attention, a battle begins. And it is increasingly difficult to yield to that still small voice of God when we spent so much time entertaining what we want and what makes us feel good about ourselves. A battle rages from within. You can only yield to one. You have a decision to make. Matthew chapter number 6, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And then again we find in Luke chapter 16, verse number 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I asked the young people this morning, we read two verses of Scripture that are three verses apart, and they said the very same words. When God repeats himself, do we think it's important? What do you think the young people said? Yes. When God repeats himself, it's important. Two verses say the same thing from two different writers. One was with Jesus, the other was not. But they said the same thing because it's important. You have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Because verse 7 says that he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. When coming face to face with the Lord causes you to panic. When you fear his wrath more than you welcome his embrace. When his correction makes you bitter instead of leaving you in awe of the God of the universe would take time to try and steer you in the right direction. When you are absolutely fed up with the correction that comes from the Word of God. When you get sideways because conviction comes in your life. Oh no, pastor's just, he's just being mean. No, he's not. He's preaching the Bible and you can't handle it. That's a problem. Because Proverbs 15:10 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Just a few months ago, Brother Jake spent a few weeks talking about reproof and correction. They are vital in the life of a Christian. And they come from multiple places. You ought to have your time with God where God, and you have the fellowship and a close enough relationship that he can correct you in private. But you also ought to be able to receive correction from the pulpit. There's a lot of churches today, a lot of people that have left church and have gone to other churches because they couldn't handle the truth coming from that pulpit. And so they go to a church where, oh, okay, this preacher's not going to hit on my sin. He's not going to hit on my preference. I'm not going to have to change anything here. I was talking with Pastor not too long ago about a different situation not revolving around our church. And he made the statement, and I've used it a few times since then. He said, if you leave a church to go to a church with lower standards, you were the problem. That changed some of my outlook. We're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about a standing on things that the Bible doesn't say, but we're talking about standing on the fundamental truths of the Word of God. And if that rubs you the wrong way, you're the problem. When it comes to your walk with the Lord, do you constantly feel the dread of correction? When pastor preaches, do you choose to ignore conviction's knock? Is it difficult for you to have a walk with God? Do you have a consistent walk with God? I am convinced, and I don't think there's a person in here that could convince me otherwise, that the vast majority of Christians, and even in our church, do not read their Bible on a daily basis. I don't care what you put on Facebook. I don't care what your Instagram looks like. Your life tells the truth. Your life is a story. You're writing it. So if your life tells somebody something different than what you believe you are, well, you wrote it. It's there. Change the story. Do you fight to have a walk with God? Is it difficult? Do you spend time with Him at all? Listen, you can't get out of the darkness. You cannot fight the battle. You cannot have and live in the victorious Christian life. You cannot do these things without a walk with God. It is not possible. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot sleep all day, refuse to get up in time to have a walk with God before you get your day going, and then say, God's going to help me throughout the day, having spent no time with Him at all. He might, out of His grace and mercy and love for you, but it's not going to be what you hope it's going to be. Living a life filled with sin and then being a witness, you're a hypocrite. We all are. We all have things in our lives. Let's be real about that. I've heard it. The joke said that, you know, I don't go to church because there's just a bunch of hypocrites there. Yeah, well, we have room for one more. We all have areas in our life. I'm not trying to stand up here and sit and pretend like I've got it all together. I don't. But we could all do better than we are. We have to spend time in the Bible. He gave us His Word for a reason. And yet, I would say that this is the most sold book in the world. Most of us in here have more than one copy of it, and we'll spend more time on social media and on our TV than in this. And I'm guilty of that just like everybody else is. Because on my phone, on social media, I get to check out. With this, I don't get to check out. You ought not check out when you're reading or listening or however you intake the Word of God. Remember, it's not what goes in that defiles a man, but what comes out. And what comes out is a result of what comes in. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you're not putting this in, it's not going to come out. So number one tonight, we see the internal turmoil. Number two, look at verse number 8. It says, for He said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Verse 9, and He asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. We see the identified torment. The identified torment. He introduced himself to Jesus by the darkness that was in his life. Not by his name, but by the sin and the darkness and the devil that plagued his life. That's how he introduced himself to the Lord. My name is Legion, for we are many. He introduced himself to the Lord by his torment and not by his name. The thing that plagued his life became his identification. In 2026, we hear that word identify a lot, and it makes me sick just about every time I hear it. But as Christians, we are just as guilty. Not of doing the crazy things with it that the world is doing, but we identify with our darkness more than we care to admit. Our darkness begins to define us more than we care to admit. When your besetting sin becomes the thing that you're known by, you're in a bad place. When your besetting sin is the first thing that comes to your own mind, even if it doesn't come out of your mouth, it has become your identity. When you feel a pressure to hide certain aspects of your life, those things have become your identity. Because now what you've done is you've shaped your life and your story around what do I need to hide from everybody else? and not about what can I share with everybody else. It's not how can I help them, it's how can I stop them from seeing that thing that I don't want them to see. It's become your identity because it's the thing that you're protecting more than anything else. That's why preachers fall. That's why men step out of the pulpit. And that's why Sunday school teachers aren't Sunday school teachers for very long. We have a great group of Sunday school teachers here. I enjoy our Sunday school program. But if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, my besetting sin, that thing in my life, will become who I am, and I can no longer serve God in the capacity that He would have me to. Because I've put the focus on me and not on Him. It's become our identity. We need to make sure that we're serving God. Understand, you can use Christian vernacular while serving yourself. I follow a lot of preachers on Facebook, a lot of them. And they're not all of our stripe. Because I want to see the other side of things. I want to see the other arguments. I want to make informed decisions and on how things are done and why they're done and what the Bible says. And if you can't do that, if you're always only reading the things that you agree with. So I want to see the other side. But one thing I've seen a lot in the last few years is guys that will get on Facebook and they'll put this long post up about all that God did. And they'll use the word me, 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 I about 472 times. And they'll tack God into the end of that post. Your vanity has become your identity. Because God's not it. Yourself, that's what you want. Your pride has become your identity. Whatever that sin is. And when I say besetting sin, I'm sure just like me, everyone in this room can think of what your sin is with very, very little effort. What that thing is that if you're not careful, if you're not guarded, if you're not walking with God, you are going to fall right back into where you were if you are not giving attention to that area. And yes, it can change. It can alter over time. My besetting sin now is not the same besetting sin I had when I was 16. As a 33-year-old man with a wife and five, almost six children, my besetting sin, the thing that could hurt me and my family, is not the same thing as when me and Christina got married. It can change, but it's no less dangerous to keep that thing at the forefront. Keep it guarded. Walk with God. Don't let it become your identity. Number one, tonight we saw the internal turmoil. Number two, we see the identified torment, verse 8 and 9. Lastly, we see this, the indulgent townsfolk, verse 10 to 17. And I'm only going to read those two verses, 10 and 17. I want you to see a trend here. It says, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. That is Legion talking to Christ. That he would not send him out of the country. Verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. The company you keep will either help your identity or it will hurt it. Verse 10 shows us a devil that doesn't want to be kicked out of a country. And verse 17 shows us a group of people kicking Jesus out of that same country. We are dangerously close to that place in America tonight, where we are more concerned with ourselves and our pleasure and what we want, and we have no regard for what Jesus would have us to do. We are letting the devil do what he wants and kicking Jesus to the curb. They wanted Jesus to leave their coast, but the devil said, I want to stay because I have free reign here. I can do whatever I want here. I have control here. But Jesus is the one that scares us. Says they were afraid. No, the one that's coming in to help. The one that did something that we could not do for this man. He's the one that we need to get rid of. He's the problem. when the hard message comes from the pulpit? No, pastor's the problem. I'm not the problem. It can't be me. It is. It's been me too. You don't have to say amen right there. Okay. So settle down. Horrible timing. When the people you choose to be around allow your flesh and the world to stay around. When they accept who you are instead of calling you to be better, you are asking Jesus to leave and inviting the devil to stay, whether you believe you are or not, whether you realize you are or not. By choosing friends that will not help you to overcome your sin, that iron is not sharpening iron, you are kicking Jesus out of that conversation. He is not a part of that friend group. When your text messages do not glorify God in a group of people, that is a problem. You need to see what's really happening. The people here were indulging in things that, as Jews, they ought not be. There is no reason for them to have swine. Jews are not allowed to eat pork. There's no reason for them to have those animals. There's no reason for them to have 2,000 of them that ran down that hill and into the ocean. They serve no purpose in that quantity outside of doing something they should not be doing. Something they should not be partaking in. And instead of helping this man, they chained him. Instead of praying for him, they bound him with fetters. And when Jesus came by his way, instead of rejoicing over a rescued soul, they kicked out the rescuer. They had a problem with the one that took this man and made him a productive member of society. And they said, you need to go because you're getting too close to what we want to do. Can I make a rather bold statement tonight? We have those here that would rather keep others in the hog pen so that they can feel more of a spiritual giant, so they can feel more of a spiritual leader. You are those townsfolk. You are the problem. Kicking Christ out for the sake of the swine. Removing the Savior and welcoming in the world. If God's not able to do something, it is our fault. If God is not able to freely move within the walls of this church, it is our fault, not His. He wants to be here. He died for the church. Listen, I was on Facebook earlier today, and it was because Danny and I were waiting in this ridiculous line at Walmart, and so scrolling through Facebook a little bit to pass the time. I don't know what it was. It was back to school. It was tax-free weekend. Those two things combined, chaos at Walmart. Don't go there today. Save it till tomorrow. And it was, there's a group on Facebook called, I think it's KJV 1611 or something like that. And all they put up there was, where did you go to your local church today? It's all they put up there. The fight that ensued underneath that post, you would not believe. Oh, this church, that they're not preaching the gospel there. They're not doing this there. They're not doing this here. And then there's always one. There's at least one in every one of these comment threads. You don't have to go to church. We are the church. There's always one. Listen, Christ died for you. He died for the church. Yes, you are the church. The Bible still says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Okay, so we're not going to forsake biblical commands for other biblical truths. They don't clash with one another, they go together. All right? Scripture confirms Scripture. We got to rightly divide the word of truth. There's a reason for those verses to be in the Bible. Jesus came, He left His heavenly home to die for you. You are important to Him. This church is important to Him. And He puts you here for a reason, because there is a role that he has for you to play here. If I could challenge you with one thing tonight, Ms. Sam, whenever you're done writing, you can make your way to the piano. It would be this. If I could challenge you with one thing this evening, it would be this. Christ crossed the sea to a country knowing he would not be accepted there. But he still came because one person needed him. You're of great value to God. He came. He brought light so that you didn't have to live in the darkness. If you're not saved tonight, and it seems crazy to even say that on a Sunday night, but there's children here. I was brought under conviction of my own sin 6 days on a Sunday night. Sunday night has been and will continue to always be my favorite service. But there could be adults here tonight that don't know the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior. Let's not kid ourselves about that. If you don't know the Lord tonight, He died for you. He loves you. More importantly, He rose for you because of that. He defeated death so that you didn't have to go through it. If you are saved, if you are a child of God tonight, you do not have to live in the darkness. There is no reason that you have to stay there. We look at God so often as this tyrant that if I step one slight step out of line, He's going to come crashing down with His fury, righteous indignation on us. That's not the God that I serve. Does He enjoy us being in sin? No. Does He love you despite of your sin? Yes. Your life can be defined by your service of the King, or your life can be defined by your sacrifice of the victorious Christian life for a life defined by the flesh and failure. You have a choice to make tonight. I have a choice to make. Miss Sam, you can play something on the piano softly if you would. If you sit here tonight, you say, Brother Jake, how can I tell? How do I know which I am? Simple. It's a simple question. Ask yourself this. Reflect on this. When you look back over your own life, is it earmarked by your failures or by your victories? Which one of those things is the prevalent earmark of your life? You look back and you see the wrongs that you've done, the bad things, the sins and the mistakes and the faults and the failures. Or do you see the times that God brought you through those things? Do you see His grace and His mercy? Do you see His love and His care for you? Do you see Him picking you up out of that horrible pit and setting your feet upon a rock and establishing your goings? Do you see those times? Or do you see the failures? Your answer tells you which your focus is really on. Tells you where your identity really lies. If you look back and those failures are prevalent, your identities lie in those failures. If you look back and in all honesty, you say, Brother Jake, I look back and I see the grace of God. Your life is defined by Christ. Now your job is to help somebody else get to that place. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Tonight, you don't have to be defined by the darkness. The darkness has no place in the life of a believer. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We can live in the light. We ought to live in the light. And then we ought to help other people get to the light as well. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, we love You. We thank You for all that You've done. Lord, we pray that You would help us to step out of the darkness and into that victorious Christian life, to walk the way You'd have us to walk, to live and to talk the way that You'd have us to be and to talk. God, I pray that You would help somebody tonight. You've helped me. I pray that You would do a work in our church this evening. Bring us closer to You for having been here this evening. Lord, we love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.